Turn to 1 John, chapter 2. And we'll start this morning by reading verses 9 through 17. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. And I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So last week we finished up looking at verses 12 through 14, where John is addressing the three stages of the Christian life. So as I was studying a little bit more this week, I read an interesting take on this, which actually made a lot of sense to me. So in true fashion, what seems to be happening more often now, let's go back and revisit the area that we went last week again. But this time we'll be looking at it from a little bit different perspective. So instead of looking at these verses as stages within the physical life of the believer, I think this actually makes more sense if we understand it as the spiritual maturity of an individual. The argument for taking these three verses, figuratively and not literally, hinges on the fact that if it was taken literally, then why does it not include those who are in their final stages of life? John lists little children, young men, and fathers, but there is no mention of any age groups beyond that. So another point made in the argument towards understanding this figuratively is that it seems to be written in the form of Hebrew parallelism. It repeats to show forth emphasis. This being a type of poetry opens up the possibility for a figurative understanding and not just the literal understanding. So instead of seeing this as three age groups of Christians being addressed here, as what I initially thought when we went through this last week, I think it makes a lot more sense to understand this figuratively, and that what John really is saying here is it is the three different levels of maturity within the Christian's life. So if we look at this without understanding, how does that change this passage? What more can we take from it than what first appears at face value with a literal interpretation? Well, first off, John says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And in Hebrew parallelism poetry style, he writes again in verse 13, and he says, I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. So leading up to these verses has been one of John's major points. If you know the Father, then you walk in the light, and you have fellowship with the Father and with the Son, who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So if we now look at this with a figurative meaning, when John is referring to little children here, instead of referring to children who believe, he would rather be talking about new converts. John is not the only author to use this type of terminology. Paul uses the term babes in Christ in his writing when referring to these little children or these new converts. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and he calls them babes in Christ. Starting out in verse 1, he says, And I, brethren, could not speak to you as a spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. So what we see here in this passage, written by Paul, is one of the issues that we see with a new convert. Someone who is not matured spiritually, who does not yet grasp the full understanding and knowledge and is still learning the basic things of Scripture. And he says to them that he speaks to them as if they are carnal, as if they were unbelievers, because they are not able yet to receive the meat of Scripture, but they must start out with the basics. And Paul, when he wrote to the churches in Galatia, he called them his little children, and said that he labored as if giving birth to them again, bringing them back to the truth of the gospel of Christ and away from the false teaching that they had fallen under. Doing this is hard work, and it is painful work to see them falling away, and he likens it to giving birth, to having to bring them back to the truth, back to the basics, and back to a fuller understanding of Christ. These new converts can appear more carnal than spiritual in their walk, which can be a point of frustration to those who are teaching them. The analogy of babes and little children is so true. For we all know, with little kids, it seems, as parents, we are constantly instructing, constantly rebuking, and constantly repeating the same things over and over and over again. Any parent knows how frustrating this can be, and that we wish that they would just grow up. That, I think, is a frustration that Paul is feeling here when he writes to the Galatian churches. Just like dealing with small children, sometimes out of frustration, we'll just throw up our arms and say, "Haven't you already got this? Didn't I already tell you this? You should know this by now. Why do I have to keep repeating myself? Did you not listen to me the first time?" And we don't just have this problem with little children, but with teenagers too. So here in 1 John, he writes to the little children, to remind them that their sins are forgiven. As Paul said, "I write as to those who are carnal, because like a child, you keep forgetting. You keep not learning these basic things. These who are new in faith, they stumble, they fall, and they struggle, breaking free from the sins of the flesh that have held them captive for so long." But John here is reminding them, you do not need to keep doing this, because God has forgiven you. It is a return to the basics, to the milk of the Word. And this is actually a great encouragement here to the new believers who may get frustrated with their constant struggle to leave the old life. The implications of this is that forgiveness is actually the beginning. It's not based on our maturity or our ability to avoid sin. In fact, John says that we will never reach a state of sinlessness within this life. And if you think you have reached that state, you make God a liar. John says that forgiveness is found in Christ, and it is our willingness to seek forgiveness. As he said in chapter 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So be encouraged, little children, for you know the Father, who is faithful to forgive. Be encouraged because you are not alone, but you are in a fellowship with God and with his saints who are there to help you grow and to learn along this journey. So next here we see John is writing to the young men. He says, "I write to you young men because you have overcome the wicked one, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." So once again, if we take this figuratively, it would be referring to someone who has been walking with Christ for a while. Their faith has been tested, and it has proved to be true. So we see in chapter 4, verse 4 of this book, John says, "You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Once again, John repeats in chapter 5, verse 4, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Just like the song we sung this morning, faith is our victory. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. These adolescent Christians understand that it is the Word of God that gives them strength. They have matured from being little babes. They have grown to understand more of Scripture, and they have learned that Scripture itself gives the help and the strength that they need when faced with same trials and temptations and sins that they may struggle with. But instead of giving in to them, like they might have when they were little children, they have the strength from the knowledge of Scripture to be able to withstand falling into the sin that they once did. And as we read in Psalms this morning, David fully understood that strength to overcome sin was found by meditating upon and being in the Word of God. David said, "With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." So what John writes to these so-called young men, he reminds them where they have come from and where they are. Their faith has been tested. It has been proven. They've proved to be strong, and they have overcome the devil. So do not be discouraged and frustrated. Look where the Lord has brought you. Continue on in faith. Continue relying on God and His Word, for He is your strength and He is your salvation. And then lastly, we see here, John mentions fathers. He says he writes to them because they have known Christ who is from the beginning. So if we continue on with this figurative understanding of these verses, fathers would be someone who has reached a level of spiritual maturity. Note that this does not necessarily come with a physical age. For there are those who may be older who are new converts, and reversely, there may be those who are younger who have actually been in Christ for quite a while. So using the term fathers here denotes that the individual has experience, that they have passed through the previous stages that John mentions here. This would be a person who has grown in faith and would probably be a leader or a teacher, or at the very least, someone that others in the church would look up to or go to for advice, much like our own fathers are to us, who are here to teach, guide, and watch out for their little children. So one of the big things that we can take from these verses is the fact that there is growth. A child becomes a young adult, which will then become an adult. Just as in life, there is an ever-present move forward in maturity, it should be the same in the spiritual life. While physical growth happens naturally without any real effort, spiritual growth does require effort. Prayer, Bible reading, sound teaching and doctrine, and a strong fellowship with other Christians are all necessary for our spiritual growth. Christians should not be maintaining the same level, but they should be seeking to grow. They should be eagerly seeking to mature in their faith and in their understanding of the Word. Paul likens the Christian life to a race. He says that we must strive for the mark. We must push onward to the finish line. In what we read earlier in Corinthians, Paul is actually criticizing them for still being children, for still needing the milk, the basic things of Scripture. They are not striving, they are not pressing for the mark, or running the race as they should. In this faith, there is no room for complacency or for ignorance. If there is not a maturing or a growing in faith and knowledge, if we have become complacent and happy to stay as children, or never move past our spiritual adolescence, then I think that there may be a problem. Whether that problem is our own pride and arrogance by becoming unteachable, or if we have surrounded ourselves with teachers who do not challenge us, rather with teachers who, as Scripture says, tickle our ears telling us what we want to hear. Or maybe we just plain choose to live a life in ignorance, and we do not want to be bothered with all the doctrine stuff, and we'd rather just have experiences instead of true growth, then at the very least, all of these should be warning signs to us. For all of Scripture instructs us that we are to grow, we are to learn, and we are to mature in our faith. So moving on here to verse 15, John continues again, writing another warning and another test to his readers. In chapter 1, he said that we should be walking in the light, and we should be in fellowship with God, and with each other, confessing our sins and seeking forgiveness. And in chapter 2, he says that if we do not love our fellow Christian brothers and sisters, then we are walking in darkness and the truth is not in us. And here, in verse 15, he says that if we love the world, then the Father is not in us. He says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but it is of the world." And each of these three categories covers a lot of different things. The lust of the flesh, I think, could be referring to unchecked desires of the flesh, which Paul gives us a list in Galatians he gives us a list of the lusts or works of the flesh. He says, "And now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness." But it isn't just these sexual lustings and desires that could be the lust of the flesh, but also can be things in our social life. Seeking out contentions, being full of jealousy or hatred. And the second category here is the lust of the eyes. This is an unchecked desire for anything that we cannot have, being covetous or materialistic, having our focus on things and stuff, and making our focus and goal to gain more worldly treasures. And lastly, we see the pride of life. This would be having pride in yourself, in your experiences or knowledge because of age or status. And one of the interesting things to note, I think, with this list of categories, is that each of these trials and temptations that a Christian may struggle with come in the different stages of their life, both physically and spiritually. The young, new believers may struggle with lust of the flesh more than those that are more mature. And they may be struggling leaving the old life. The middle-aged believer, someone who has been in Christ a while, who has matured and has been able to cast off the lust of the flesh by strength given to them through the Holy Spirit working in them, they may be in danger of falling into the lust of the eyes or of desiring more, being envious or covetous of others. And lastly, the aged believer may struggle more with the pride of life, taking pride in their experience or what they have gone through or the knowledge or the statuses that they have, thinking themselves just a little bit holier or just a little bit better than those around them, instead of humbly giving all glory to God for his constant guidance and deliverance through their life. We as humans like to categorize things. We like to prioritize and make lists of lesser things to greater things. And I think there's a tendency to look at these three things that John says here and put a heavy focus on the lust of the flesh and to categorize that as the worst of these three. But John doesn't do that. He puts them here all under the word world. And he says, if anyone loves the world, they are not of the Father, but they are of the world. So while we may want to make a list and list these things out and categorize them from bad to worse, God does not. Sin is sin, and it is sin that separates us from God. As we mature, both physically and spiritually, the sin that we struggle with may change, but that does not negate the fact that it is still sin and it is still rebellion against our Father. So these verses here we're looking at today, the last ones, 15 through 17, they have large implications on our life. And it sets forth another test here. Do we love the world? Do we love the world so much that we love the things of the world? Are we wrapped up in immorality, in selfish ambitions, and in pride? And John says if we are, then the love of the Father is not in us. So in closing, verse 17, he says, all of these things in the world are fleeting. They are passing away. But he who does the will of the Father will abide forever. And this is actually an encouragement for us. For we all struggle with sin, every one of us, from the young to the old. But one day, this world will fade, or we will fade from it. And we will abide with God in heaven forever. What encouraging words. What a wonderful thing to meditate on when it seems the temptations and the trials we face have got us beaten. That one day the race will be over. One day we will receive the prize and all of this world will pass away. And we will hear from our Father, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let us close in prayer. Lord, we come to you today, just thank you for your word, for the wisdom that you give, and for your Holy Spirit to allow us to read and to study and to understand these things. Lord, I just pray that you be with us as we go through our life and the struggles that we each go through, and the different stages of our life, the different temptations and the different things. Lord, we know that you can deliver us from those, and you offer deliverance, and you say that you will forgive us from those things. Lord, we just give you all the praise and glory in this. And in Jesus' name, amen.